One, two, three, four. Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. This Sunday, Pastor April's sermon was titled, Generation to Generation. Here's Linda Wheeler and Montana Alston with our scripture reading.
Good morning. My passage comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead. And write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates.
Mark 12, 28 to 34. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "This is the first is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God with the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." There the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is the one. And besides him, there is no one with all the strength and to love no one's neighbor as oneself. This is much more as important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to them, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared to ask him any questions. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning. So my kids are of an age now where I have mostly promised not to tell stories about them from this pulpit. In fact, they're both probably squirming a little bit. I see one of them trying to make her way out to our viewing space in fear of what I'm about to reveal. But I promise them no details. But I can tell you, both of my kids are question askers, and they always have been. Most of the time and place that they ask those questions don't really matter. They just ask them anyway. But I can tell you that their hardest questions, the hardest ones to answer, inevitably come just before bed when I am tired and worn out, or when I'm in the car and I'm trapped and there's no way out. I can remember one instance when my daughter started a long string of difficult questions when I was trapped in what felt like the longest drive-through line ever in the pouring rain. When they have you trapped like that, you really don't have any choice but to answer them. It's funny how they have a knack for asking the hardest questions when you're exhausted or when you're trapped, right? Most of their questions are of the curious sort, the whys and hows of this world that they are discovering as they grow up. These questions have certainly gotten harder as they've gotten older and the subject matter gets more and more mature, but most times there are factual answers to be given that satisfy their curiosity, and if I don't know, there's Google. Then there are those questions, the can I kinds of questions, the can I have, can I go, can I get, can I invite, all those, usually pretty easy questions to answer, right? But those questions that come in the car and late at night are usually the ones that are harder to answer, the questions that require a lot more thought on my part, I have to be careful with my answers so that my words don't come back to haunt me or be used against me. Occasionally, as teens and tweens tend to do, those late-night car-trapped questions are purposely asked in hopes of catching me in something that helps them win an argument. And this is kind of where we meet Jesus today. The passage that Tana Grace read to us is actually Jesus' answer to the last of a long string of questions. So let's back up in the story just a second and set the stage just a little bit. To fully understand that scripture that she read, we have to back up and realize that Jesus was surrounded by a crowd of people. They were all hurling questions at him. They asked him about paying taxes, about the marriage laws of that day. They were pummeling Jesus with questions left and right for what seemed like hours to him, I'm sure, all in an effort to trap him in his own words. But at each turn, Jesus' wisdom bested their efforts. He always turned them back to faith in a way that left them jaw-dropped and maybe a little speechless. His answers always came down on the side of faith and love. He left them nothing with which to trap him in his own words. But then came a question that differed than all those before it. This time it was a sincere question, a question from a scribe who had seen and heard Jesus answer all those other questions with superb honesty and wisdom. Not in an effort to trap Jesus, but in an effort to truly understand and grow in his own faith, he asked Jesus this. He said, "Which is the most important commandment?" This actually wasn't a question about which of the Ten Commandments was most important, but which of the 613 that the rabbis taught was more important. See, the question got a little harder. Jesus, seeing that this was indeed a sincere question, answered him in this way. "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And there is no commandment greater than these.'" Jesus' answer came from familiar scripture. Any good Jew listening would have known that scripture by heart. These words from Deuteronomy read by Linda were originally delivered by Moses to the Israelites as they were entering the Promised Land. Known as the Shema, these words were part of the everyday life of the Jews in the crowd. They were memorized, they were repeated, they were said as a blessing over children every day. And added to these words were the words, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Again, familiar words from scripture that were known by many in the crowd. There are a few things that really strike me about these verses and this story from today. First, remember that when Moses spoke these words, the Israelites had been wandering for 40 years in search of the Promised Land. They had tried and tested God all along the way. They had whined, complained. They had asked why. And each time they were met with a God who protected them and cared for them. A God who had provided thick clouds to guard them from the blinding sun by day and lightning to guide their steps by night. God had made the bitter water sweet, provided manna and quail for them to eat when there was nothing, provided for them a patient yet determined leader in Moses. Yet still they were reluctant to put away their belief in other gods. They were reluctant to trust God with all that they had. So Moses boiled it all down to this: love God, the one true God, and do so with all that you are and everything that you have. I don't know about you, but for me, the last few years, even pre-pandemic, have felt like a wilderness of sorts. And I'm not real sure what the promised land looks like. And I certainly don't have a GPS that's going to get me there. But these words keep me grounded. They're a good reminder to help me refocus my mind and my heart, to love God all the time, in every way, with all that I am, and for all of us to do the same. The other thing that really catches my attention about this story is that it's obvious that the Israelites actually did what Moses told them to do. When Moses gave them that command originally to love the Lord with everything in them, he also encouraged them to pass those words and that faith on to their own children and to the generations to come. He told them to write it on their doorposts, to bind it on their arms, to teach it to their children from the moment they wake up until they fall asleep. It seems that they did just that. They taught these words to their children. They passed along these words and the faith that went with them. So now, many generations later, trapped in a wilderness of questions, Jesus came back to these words that were taught to him. Okay, I get it. It's Jesus, right? So he probably intrinsically knew all of this anyway. After all, he is the Son of God. But when we lean into his humanness, we realize that he knew these words because he was taught them. His parents taught them. His church taught them. So still now, we are many generations separated from the stories that we read today, and we too have words and lessons that we cling to when life gets uneasy. We have words that guide us when we aren't sure which way is up, and words that bring us comfort when it feels like everything around us is breaking. So I wonder what those lessons and those words are for you. Think about it for a moment. Is there a verse or a hymn that you cling to? Is there something that you hold on to when life hands you situations or questions that send you looking for answers that are true, that are unwavering, that bring you comfort and hope and direction? Where did you learn them? Who taught them to you? I can think of a few from my life. And if you'll allow me just a second, I'll share some of those with you. All of these taught to me by loving adults at church who were passing on their own faith through their gifts and their time. As a young child, it was choir leaders who taught me about the fruits of the Spirit with a musical called Music Machine. It was about a witty music professor who built a machine that you put something in and a song comes out. I can still sing. Be patient, be patient. Don't be in such a hurry. When you get impatient, you only start to worry. Remember, remember that God is patient too. And think of all the times when others had to wait for you. From a children's musical in probably 1982. Or the Sunday school teacher who taught me Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The GA camp counselor who taught me to shine my light. It doesn't take much to send my thoughts back to youth camp, singing a song about a smiling rhinoceros and learning some deep theological insights from none other than Andy Griffith. Youth camp in the early 90s. Or back to a young adult Sunday school class that claimed Acts 2:42 as our verse as we committed to studying, fellowshipping, and serving together. Every time I look at my phone or a clock and the time is 2:42, I remember not only those people who I shared life with, but that scripture and the call to live this life of faith with others. The adults who shepherded us through our young 20s were life-giving, and I thank them for all that they taught me. The pastor who gifted me the verse of Micah 6:8, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with the Lord God as I began my journey towards ministry as a young seminary student. This is a verse that I now love sharing with the children and youth that I work with. Along my personal journey, there have been adults passing along their wisdom and their stories of faith. And I bet you there are many who can tell similar stories because they were taught by you here at Greystone in this family of faith. Our children led us in worship this morning, and our youth will lead us next week, all because you have taught them. You taught them the songs and the stories of your faith. You rocked them in the nursery, and you chaperoned camps and retreats and mission trips. I've watched on Facebook if many of you have posted pictures from a past mission trip to the Ukraine. And I noticed that the then teenagers and college students are now adults raising their own children. And I imagine that they have told their children the stories of Ukraine. And it brings a sense of realness to what's happening in the Ukraine. And it deepens their prayers as they remember the places they traveled and the people they met. All because you took them on a mission trip years ago. You have raised ministers, chaplains, professors, doctors, nurses, therapists, and teachers who can each probably tell a story about someone in this church who taught them about God's love. The youth and children that you chaperoned and taught Sunday school for are now chaperoning a new group of kids and teenagers. You've stood side by side them all, packing meals for Rise Against Hunger and making Advent wreaths. We've welcomed refugees and offered respite to buddy break families together, multiple generations working, learning, and living together. So whether we realize it or not, we, the family of Greystone, have been fulfilling that commandment originally spoken by Moses, repeated by Jesus himself, because we have taught and are teaching our children to love God and to love God with their heart, their mind, their soul, and their strength. We're teaching them the songs and the stories and the actions of our faith. After worship today, our senior adults will enjoy a luncheon together. Many in the room will be focused on how good it feels to be back together again after 2 years of skipping this annual tradition due to COVID. But to me, the beauty in the room will be the faith and the stories shared. Every person in that room will likely be able to tell at least one, if not multiple, stories of someone who has influenced their own faith life. And they were probably all too humble to tell them, but in that room, there will be many more stories of the lives that each of those senior adults have influenced by sharing their own faith. Family is a beautiful thing. The ways that traditions and love are passed down from one generation to the next. And our family of faith is no different. So be proud of who you are as a church and the lessons that you have taught to so many generations. Embrace the opportunity to share that faith every chance you get. Every time our young people see us read from the Bible or sing from the hymnal or pray together as a family of God, we are adding to their spiritual development. Just as we teach them to read and to write and to tie their shoes by modeling it for them, so too we teach them about their faith. So rather than being bothered by squirms and wiggles and whispers of the young in our pews, rejoice that we have the opportunity to participate in their faith formation. And when you hear the pleas from teachers, for volunteers, and for chaperones, for youth and children, look at it as a chance to follow this greatest commandment, a commandment to love the Lord God with all your heart, wholly and completely. What a better way to express that love than to share it with others. Think of it as an opportunity to grow the faith of the next generation. Because when you do it for them, they'll grow up and do it for the generation behind them. And by doing that, your legacy, your faith, and your love for God will last for generations to come. And one day, these children and youth will be the ones attending that senior adult luncheon, being served by yet another generation of youth.